Good morning, everyone. We're a little past our starting time, but we're not too bad. But we thank everyone who's here this morning. We welcome our guests, if there are any among us in our audience this morning. We thank you for being here, for joining us. At this time, if you have any cell phones, electronics, any tablets, if you can please turn off the volume, if you can silence them so that we can be sure that everything is at peace. And we can focus and concentrate on studying our God's word throughout this day to worship our God in song and, of course, to go to him in prayer and remember that sacrifice that he made for us. So as always, we thank everyone for joining us this morning, and we want to all contribute, add our part to do or to make our very best for the honor and glory of our God. So once more, we thank all of our brothers and sisters, members of this congregation, for being here this morning. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we will dive into our Bible study this morning. So if you will, please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come to thy divine throne of grace to give thee honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings that you have given us, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to once more be gathered here together for the honor and glory of your holy name. Father, thank you for granting us this first day of the week, this Sunday, where we, Father, as thy son's church, assemble as saints, Father, to be able to put on hold, Father, to put on pause the affairs of this world so that our focus, Father, may be wholly on thee. As we begin, Father, please allow us to put aside, Father, any thoughts that may want to take away from thy glory and take away from our growth and our edification. For those of our brothers and sisters who are still, Father, headed on their way here, please, Father, allow them safe passage as you have allowed us. And for those who are unable to join us because of their health or other situations outside of their control, you know who they are, Father. Please be with them. Please allow them, Lord, the ability to join us in the next appointed time so that once more we can all rejoice together. Father, we thank you for our teachers. We thank you for those who are teaching the children, the young teenagers, Father, to the new converts. We thank you for all of them, Father, for always allowing them the time and for the time and the effort they put in and devotion they put in, Father, to preparing all of their studies for the honor and glory of your name, for the growth of your kingdom, Father. Bless each and every one of them. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we have transgressed thy holy law. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past couple of weeks, we, of course, have been seeing Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And so far, we've been able to see the better than statements that are found in the first 14 verses of the chapter. So far, we've been able to see that in verse 1, a good name is better than riches. Verses 2 through 4, adversity is better than pleasure. And then, of course, last Sunday, we also went into verses 5 through 7, where rebuke is better than laughter. Now, we started talking about this, but we really didn't go more into detail. But let's go ahead and open our Bibles once again, and if I can have someone read Ecclesiastes 7, 5 through 7 for us. Ecclesiastes 7, 5 through 7 for us.
It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and pride debases the heart.
Okay. So, by reading those verses, according to the Koheleth, why is rebuke better than laughter?
I would say you learn from rebuke and not from laughter. You learn
from rebuke? I'm sorry, go ahead.
I would say that's the lesson you learn.
Okay. You learn from rebuke and not from laughter? Okay. So we're talking about a child, right? And if a child does something that is out of its character, you know, foul language comes out of its mouth, it throws a temper tantrum, what does a child learn if what they see the parent do is laugh at what they're doing. That it's okay. Now let's compare that to when the child is corrected. When the child is rebuked, and of course they see in the parent's face the disapproval. Will the child want to do it again? They won't repeat the bad behavior. So pay attention to the fact once more. Rebuke is better than laughter. It's not saying that laughter is bad. We've been making this point through this entire section. Right? It's good to laugh. In fact, we can learn in laughter. We can learn through joy. But when it comes to correction, when it comes to training, when it comes to disciplining, we have to understand that there, as chapter 3, 1, we like to quote so much, there's a time and a season for everything. Notice how in verses 5 through 6, it explains to us why it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. When would a person in error hear the song of fools? What's the song of fools? Of course, it's symbolic language, but what would a song of fools be like in our mindset? What do songs do for us? So when a fool sings to us, what are we doing from the fool?
Learning.
We're learning, right? And when we're learning, learning is a form of what? Encouragement. Going back to with what I begun, the child says a curse word because it's an innocent child and the child doesn't know what it means. And of course, their baby voice, well, it causes us to giggle. It causes us to laugh. But what did we just teach that child? That it's okay. And what is a child going to do next time because they want us to laugh, they want us to giggle, they want us to rejoice?
They use it even more.
So notice how the laughter is the song. You see that? The laughter is the song that is being used by the Koheleth here. He is not referring to the fact that laughter is bad, and he's not saying that laughter should never be enjoyed. What he is saying is that laughter in an ill-timed moment is the song of fools. Say, for example, you're at a funeral and everyone's remembering or reflecting, and all of a sudden the officiant starts cracking jokes and he starts laughing and making fun of, you know, the dead body. Oh man, they made him look like this. Oh, well, you know, they didn't dress him like this. And he starts roasting the dead. Is that a moment for that? You see that? The song of fools is what is referred to here because think about the fact that it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. It's not that it's better to be rebuked. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise in comparison to the fools who are encouraging, who are singing their song, right? By telling you, do it again. That was fun. Man, that was cool. You look so cool when you were committing that crime, right? Your mugshot, man, makes you look a lot tougher. Now, the wise man would be, have you thought about the shame you're bringing upon your family? Had you thought about in the future, if you want to do something greater, how this is going to affect you? It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. Joe?
If you go to Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life, the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, you know, I was listening to a podcast. So she's among us in our audience, my fiance. Just, I'm saying this as a disclaimer. You all can verify to her. I'm always bringing her up in the classes, not just because she's here. But she's gotten me into listening to podcasts lately and not so much music. But there's this one podcast where this gentleman who works for the FBI, who studies behavioral or body language, because I don't know how to say it technically. He was talking about the fact that many times in management or as a parent, you don't have to raise your voice in order for someone to understand that they're doing something wrong. In fact, he was saying that many studies have shown that when you lower your voice, it indicates that something just happened that wasn't positive. You know, so from going, oh, no, to no. Notice the difference. A child knows the difference. The child knows the difference from the up pitch of no to no. And it was funny because I was thinking about my little niece, because everyone would always joke with her when she was a baby. But yet, I, for whatever reason, was the only one she was always listening to and she was always respectful of. When I heard that, I realized and I started thinking back and I was like, oh, that's right. I never yelled at her. I never raised my voice, but I was always very stern and my voice would probably lower. And I remember I would just say, Naomi, enough. And she would stop. Her mom would yell. Her mom would scream. And to a baby, that looks like you're having fun and you're cheering, right? But then you hear that stern, lowered voice, enough. Notice verse 6, for like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. Has anyone ever done that? Has anyone ever seen what the thorns under a pot crackling looks like? Or what it sounds like? Remember the old chalkboards? Tasha's, she knows what I'm about to say, and she probably already got the goosebumps. Do you remember when the teacher would scratch their nails on it? Now John's shaking his head, is like, because he's remembering it. Think about the fact, we're thinking and remembering scratching the board, and for those of us, like for me, I hate that sound, right? Notice the reaction we had. Thorns on a pot has a similar sound. It's not like something that's popping like popcorn. These are thorns. Not only that, while it's jumping in there and scratching the pot, right? At the same time, if you take the lid off, those things are going to jump out. What happens if one of those hot thorns gets into your skin? It's going to be a bad experience, isn't it? It's going to be a painful experience. I mean, regular, normal temperature thorns when we're cutting in our yard and then they get in our skin are already painful enough. But we're talking about hot thorns. Thorns that the Bible says have been crackling under a pot. It gets into our skin. It's like a hot needle, right? That gets into our skin. Someone who's laughing, someone who's mocking us when we've stumbled, someone who laughs at us because of what we did instead of rebuking us and correcting us. Wasn't it true that many times it makes us make even worse decisions to follow up with? Because instead of correcting us, they're getting under our skin is what we like to say. I don't know what happened, man. This person just gets under my skin. You know, we like to use expressions like, they know how to push my buttons. You know, Brother Phil Hopkins taught me something many years ago. Why are you giving them that control? Well, I'm not giving them control. Well, why do they have buttons to push in the first place? If there's never buttons to push, then they can't push them. You have the choice. It's your choice whether you want to allow them under your skin or not. But notice what Koheleth is acknowledging here. You know, that laughter that perhaps at the beginning encouraged you to do it again will eventually become a mocking laughter. They're not encouraging because you did something wrong. They're laughing at you, not with you. They're mocking you. It's not a good type of laughter. Verse 7, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. Sometimes, brethren, laughter can be as a bribe, can it? Again, we go back to the example of a child. We're bribing the child by laughing, with laughter, to continue to commit bad behavior. We should be teaching the child when to laugh when it's appropriate and when to be serious when it's appropriate. But many times when we encourage bad behavior because of ill-placed moments, well, it becomes a bribery. Well, I didn't see you angry at me when you were laughing. You know, you didn't have a problem with it when it wasn't you that I did it to. You know, weren't you by my side laughing and egging me on to do it when so-and-so was the one that was on the receiving end? Now that it's on you, what changed? It becomes, right, grounds for something that brings oppression. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason. So pay attention to this. Better than. Rebuke is better than laughter. There's a time for it, there's a moment for it, and there's a purpose for it. So we go in then into verses 8 through 10. If I can have someone else read verses 8 through 10 for me. Okay, so what is better than what there? So I think we know that anger is one of the two things that is being compared. What is anger? What is better than anger? Now, before we get into that, is anger bad?
Not all the time.
So there's a time and place for anger, isn't there? There's a moment or there's a time when anger is a good thing. Can someone mention an example? I want someone to give me an example from the Old Testament where anger was a good thing, and someone mention an example from the New Testament where anger was a good thing. Johnny? Very good. When Jesus overturned the tables, when he cleansed the temple, was that a bad type of anger? No? Does that mean I can flip the tables here at Southeast?
If it's righteous.
If it's righteous.
If you were doing something that deserved that anger.
Okay, all right. I'm going to remember that, Joe. No. When we read that, it doesn't mean that Christ threw them in a dramatic way. No, what he did when it says that he flipped the tables, notice that he was purging the temple. He was getting it out of there. He's removing the things that were causing God's house of prayer to become into a den of thieves. That's what that expression is entitling. It's not that Jesus just flipped them and left the mess there to cause everyone's attention. No, he was getting it out of the way. He was throwing it into the trash, if you will. He's removing it. But his anger, John is the one who tells us that then they and the disciples remembered the scripture that says, the zeal of your house does what? Consumes me. There's a way to be angry where it's good. What about the Old Testament? Who has an example from the Old Testament? Richard? Very good. How long had Moses been up in Mount Sinai? 40 days, right? And 40 nights, right? And what was Moses receiving up in Mount Sinai? The law that God was going to give them. It hadn't been that long since they had left Egypt and its idolatry behind. Moses finds the people doing what? Worshipping idols. Following more of the example they had learned from the Egyptians. Moses' anger comes with the fact that they had just witnessed Jehovah's power in their lives, didn't they? They had just witnessed firsthand how the God of Israel was superior to all the gods of Egypt. Not only that, they had witnessed that the God of Israel is God. The Egyptians' gods were never gods. And they could see it too, right? I mean, I don't think anyone would forget crossing the Red Sea that quickly. In fact, the Hebrew writer says that the reason they did forget quickly was why? Because of unbelief. So Moses was right in getting angry. He was right in getting angry because, like our Lord, Moses was consumed by the zeal for God, wasn't he? But unlike our Lord, Moses did something or didn't allow his anger, or rather, he allowed his anger to go a little too far. What did he do that he shouldn't have done? He broke the tablets of the Lord. He broke the tablets of the law that had been given to him. This is where better than comes in, right? Temperance is better than anger. To have self-control, to be temperate, doesn't mean not to get angry. In fact, I have heard it said before that the word meekness is defined as your strength under control, right? You have your emotions under control, whether it's anger, whether it's sorrow, whether it's laughter, whether it's overjoy. You're in self-control. And we're noticing a theme here, aren't we? We're noticing as this is going forward, how each one is leading back to having a good name. How we come to become defined as a wise man or a wise woman. Someone who knows to control their emotions, someone who knows to control those overpowering emotions like anger, like lust, like love, right? They are better than someone who is controlled by their emotions. Notice the description once more. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Haughtiness is the New American Standard, right, Joel? Someone who is proud, someone who is haughty, they're not in control. Because why are they doing things? What's the purpose or the reason for them to do things if they're a proud person?
Call attention to themselves.
Very good. So who's in control, John, in that moment? If it's about God,
they believe they're in control,
but if it's about drawing attention to themselves, who's in control? The people around them, right? So if the people approve, they keep doing it. When the people disprove, they start trying to change toward the crowd. But it's about being the center of attention, right? It's about not being wrong. It's about not feeling foolish. It's about being accepted. Notice, someone who is tempered, someone who has self-control, always walks with confidence. They're upright, aren't they? They don't need a person's approval or disapproval unless it is justified. And even then, it's not needed, it's wanted. I want someone to tell me their disapproval if I am doing something wrong. I want someone to show me, I want grandma to tell me I am disappointed in you if I did something that disappointed her. No, grandma, I hope not. But I also want the approval when I'm doing something that can continue to grow and become better, don't I? I want the encouragement. You know, I always remember how my mom and my dad wouldn't only tell me what I did wrong. They would also tell me when I did something right. You know, very rarely, but when I did, man, made me want to work even harder. You know, recognition doesn't have to be positive or negative only. Should be both types. You know, we're quick to tell people when they're wrong. We're quick to tell them how they made us feel bad. We're quick to tell them when something that they've done is in our disapproval. That's anger. But if we're going to be quick with that, we should also be quick with giving them their laurels, right? Hey, that statement you made in class today, man, that was really good. Hey, John, thank you for bringing up the what makes proud wrong, right? Good. You've been growing ever since you became a Christian. Keep going, brother. Why do we always have to be quick to bring up the bad, but it takes us so long to encourage and bring up the good? A person who is temperate isn't in need of those things, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't give it to them anyways. You know, it's funny because, and Shar can verify, right? It's funny, but many times what I've heard is, oh, you're strong. That's why you don't need the encouragement. You don't need to be comforted. Brother, I know you're strong. I appreciate the thought, but me being strong doesn't negate me being a human being. And even though I'm strong, I still have emotions that I deal with, right? Sister Jeanette? So in verse 9, right? Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Again, we're going back to the good name, right? We're starting to see that what Koheleth is equating to a good name is to being known as a wise man. Or as we're studying in Proverbs, a child of wisdom, right? An offspring of wisdom. But again, temperance. Temperance doesn't reveal itself in never feeling anger or never getting angry. No, because anger is good. You see that? Like laughter, anger is good. Like pleasure, anger is good. Like riches, anger is good. These things are not bad. God created them. And when he created them, our own God said, and he saw all that he had created, and it was very good. But the point of these passages is not about not having these. It's about how to improve these. You see that? It's not about not having anger. It's how to improve my anger from being a foolish, angry person to being a wise, temperate person who uses their anger wisely. We talked about the child again. And we talked about the parent who yells and does a scene versus the parent who only has to say a few words and that is enough for the child to know, I've done wrong. Yes, ma'am.
Sometimes it's not telling them, it's showing them the part you want done.
Exactly.
Because sometimes they really don't understand what you're really trying to get them to do.
And once more, that, right, comes to temperance. Because if you stop to think, okay, am I making myself clear? You know, is it really that they're not wanting to do it, or do they really not know what I'm saying? A person who is temperate, in that moment, will reel in their anger, right? Here, Let me go show you what I'm talking about. Once you've shown them, if they still don't do it, then anger comes in, doesn't it? But it doesn't come in the form of hitting them in the back of the head. It doesn't come in the form of belittling them and destroying their self-esteem, right? We don't have to do those things. But we can be stern with them. We must be stern with them. Our God is stern with us, isn't he? But our God is in control of his wrath. It is a righteous wrath. Did you raise your hand, Sister Bonnie? No? Okay. So once more, notice verse 9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Go with me to the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, there's a passage that, you know, we can parallel with this that truly helps us get a better idea of what Koheleth is saying. Chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10. And if someone can please read verse 8, and someone else please read verse 19 for me. Proverbs chapter 10, someone read verse 8, and someone else read verse 19 for me.
The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall.
Someone else verse 19, please. So bringing those two passages side by side, the wise in heart, how is he described in verse 19? He who restrains his lips, right? What would be another way in our current language or our current vernacular to say this expression? Don't talk badly, okay.
Don't talk
back. Oh, don't talk back, okay.
Someone's trying to correct you. Just, okay, I see what you're talking about. You know, I'll try harder or whatever. Versus, but that's not what I meant. I was going to do this and this. You just didn't see and you just keep talking and talking.
Okay. Someone who restrains their lips is someone that doesn't react, right? Yes?
Mouth shut, ears open.
You all heard it, so mouth shut, ears open, okay? How about measure your words? Think before you speak. I like to tell people, think before you respond. Listen and think before you respond. Many times, I've been blessed that because I got this drilled into my head by my beautiful mother, many times in my adult life, I've been able to listen very carefully and catch when a person is trying to lure me into my emotions so that they can use their words against me. And when you pay close attention to the words that they're using, you know how to respond the way our Lord did. Our Lord was always aware when they were asking him questions to tempt him. And because of it, our master always gave the right answer, didn't he? Now let's look at the opposite. A prating fool. How do we see a prating fool described in verse 19? What does it mean to be a prating fool? What is prating? A rambler, right? Someone who just goes on and on and on. Someone who says a lot, or rather speaks a lot and says nothing, right? So in verse 19, how is a prating fool described? A sinful speaker, right? In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Going to Sister Nanette's example, right, of someone who starts defending themselves, someone who starts trying to justify. The question we should be asking that person is, okay, so in your justification, are you acknowledging that you did wrong? Well, yeah, but I'm trying to explain. There's no explanation needed. You did wrong. And what you should be doing in this moment is recognize that I'm trying to help you not make that same mistake again. Because in you trying to give me an excuse or a justification for why your wrong action was done is you trying to convince yourself that you're right. But if you know that you're wrong, all I'm trying to teach you is how not to do it again. The rebuke of the wise, right? The rebuke of the wise. To hear the rebuke of the wise is better than the laughter of fools. Notice how it goes in with temperance. A wise man is a wise man who knows how to receive rebuke. A wise man is a man who is blameless, as 1 Timothy 3:1 says, right? He's a man that if he knows that he did wrong, I have no argument, you're right, I have no excuses, thank you, I'm going to do better. Brother Joe?
I see a wise man in this verse that you're showing us that he recognizes that he doesn't know it all.
Mm-hmm.
He needs to learn, he might be wrong, he will improve. The fool is a person that thinks he knows it all, and there's no room for somebody to tell them or advise them to do something. Mm-hmm. That's the difference. And with that advice, it depends on what you do with it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's up to us. Either we understand that we don't know it all. We're wise. That makes us wise because I want to learn more. And that should be our attitude.
And even that, right, it doesn't matter from whom.
Of course.
Because even a child can teach us, and even a child can point out when, oh, man, yeah, if this kid noticed it and I didn't, yeah, I need to do better, right?
I'm going to go a little bit further on that. You can even learn from your past, your animals. You
yep.
see them, and you understand. And then we go back to a fool.
Mm-hmm.
A fool is that one that... somebody tells them something, oh, I'm going to do it my way.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only way. But that's the difference in those right there.
So as we look at this passage, right, notice how they're all going hand in hand. When someone is trying to rebuke us or correct us or admonish us in any way that will help us improve, we need to be ready to restrain that anger and listen. But the reason why we have to listen is because if it's justified, if the correction is justified, then the moment I know that person is right, that anger should dissipate. At least against that person, it should dissipate. If I want to be angry, I should be angry at myself because I'm the one who acted or did what wasn't supposed to be done. However, if in that moment that person who is about to get angry at the doorbell, that person, right, who is angry doesn't have just cause and they keep doing it over and over and over, there comes a point where you have to stop that person in a righteous way. You know what, sister? You know what, brother? This is now the third time you've come to me. And in every time, you've brought something that is not valid. So I'm now going to ask you, are you listening intently to try to catch me in something because you have to say something? Or are you actually trying to help me? What is your intention here? What is your true intention? Is it about trying to show yourself superior to me? Or Am I actually doing these things? Let's examine the evidence. But notice, you have to be in control. Don't get angry immediately when someone is trying to help you. But at the same time, don't become angry. Because if now that person is simply in the wrong, well, you now have the responsibility to correct them. You now have the responsibility to help them. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13, right? We have to be children of light. We have to help them. We have to speak the truth, yes, but in love. Ephesians 4, 13. So notice verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Oh, nostalgia can be quicksand, can it? Man, I remember when I had my hair. Remember those days, Joel, when we used to have all our hair? You know, I remember my nice dark hair. Now I look at my mirror and I look away because it gets thinner and thinner. You know what? There's a lot of things that I have today that I didn't have back then. If I were to go back in time, guess what? Then I would be missing what I have now. Don't get trapped in the past. Don't get lost in the future. Stay focused on today. Because when we start thinking about what we don't have, which is usually when we start going back to the past, right? We start thinking about what we no longer have. Instead of appreciating it, we start getting bitter by it.
And we're supposed to be content.
We're supposed to be content. The Apostle Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 3 that he forgot what was in the past and he pressed toward the upward call. It's not saying that he didn't appreciate it. He's saying, I know that that's in the past and I can't relive it. You know, this can be true for both sides. Sometimes those who are stuck in their glory days, right? And we always remember when we did that one thing that was extraordinary and that everybody remembers you by, and you always relive that moment. You know, I'm probably guilty of that, that sometimes when I'm excited about something that I do, I'll retell that story over and over. Stop shaking your head, Charlie. You don't have to agree, right? Notice how sometimes being stuck in the past doesn't allow me to move toward the future. And not only it doesn't allow me to move to the future, it begins to taint my present. Because I become consumed by sorrow. I become consumed by bitterness. Because I'm now in agony, because I'm missing something that I used to have. You know, this is a challenge that I've noticed because of the blessing that I've had to work with a lot of brethren who are older, who are sicker, because their bodies are not as strong as they once were. In fact, it's interesting because I make the argument that here in verse 10, Koheleth is foreshadowing chapter 12. Let's go there very quickly. If someone can read verse 1 for me. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Notice how he's foreshadowing this.
Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them.
Unfortunately, our time is up, which means you have homework. How is chapter 7, verse 10 foreshadowing Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1? That is your homework for next Sunday. Do not say that before the bell was better than when the bell rang, right? So, how is chapter 7, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes foreshadowing Ecclesiastes 12, 1? This is your homework for next Sunday. Thank you all for your participation and thank you for your attendance. May God bless each and every one of you.